Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, December the 7th. Time is swiftly passing by. The year is all but gone. And come Sunday, I will have been married 40 years to my wife, Kim. God has blessed us immensely, our lives, our children, our family, the ministry. We are just very humbled and grateful of the goodness of the Lord God. And if you live right, God will bless you. I said, if you will live right and do right, God will bless that which you do concerning him. You honor God. God is so just, so fair, so righteous. He will certainly honor you. How do we honor God? By serving him, living for him, loving him, embracing him, following him. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me. Now, there are a lot of people who say, I love God. But they honor God with their mouth and with their lips. Their hearts are far from him. Things are changing. Not for the better, but for the worse. We shared yesterday some of the things that's transpiring in this nation. And yet, for the most part, few ministries and ministers are warning the people. Sadly, most say you're going to be raptured out before anything really bad happens. Folks, bad things are happening now and you're still here. I tell everyone this. They want to talk about the timing of the rapture. This. And then I know what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, and 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. But it doesn't tell you the time. It just tells you the protocol, how it will happen and the way it will happen. But it doesn't give you a time, does it? No. But the Bible does give us clarity and time concerning the second advent. He's just coming back one time. Just one more time he's coming back. So don't sit around waiting for the rapture when the time is not yet. The time is not right. You know, the Lord's not going to come tomorrow. He's not going to come next week. That's not going to happen. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. Cause you to become delusional, cause you to hate me, dislike me, because I don't believe that. Because I tell people, if you really want to know the truth about the rapture of the church, study the resurrection. Study the resurrection. That'll answer all your questions then. That'll answer all your questions. There are only two resurrections, and you want to be in the first one, according to Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. First resurrection. Now, how many resurrections did Jesus teach? I've heard men say there are many as seven. Well, give me Bible for that. Well, you can't give Bible for that, but there are that many. Well, what did Jesus say in John 5, 28, 29? He said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and the which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So Jesus taught two. There's a good resurrection, there's a bad resurrection. Jesus said in Revelation 20 and verse 6, you want to be in the good one, the first one, not the second one. Because if you're in the second one, death will still have dominion, authority, lordship over your life. But see, people don't want to rightly divide the truth. They want to argue about the rapture, 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 rapture. Don't want to talk about the resurrection because, see, the resurrection makes it clear. Even Daniel understood there are two resurrections. There are two. Because that's what the angel told him. Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, that's your first resurrection, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, that's your second resurrection. See, the harmony is there. It's just men skew it. Men twist it, and they make it say something that it does not actually say. So, who are you going to listen to? I'm going to listen to the Word. The reason I encourage you to listen to me is because I preach the Word. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, Paul said, don't follow me. If I preach the Word of the Lord, listen to me because I'm preaching His Word, not what I think. If I'm not preaching His Word, don't listen to me. It's very simple, you know. I just want to see people won. I want to see people prepared. That was Matthew 25. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I don't believe the marriage supper of the Lamb is in heaven because I don't see a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Can anybody find the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven? It's not even mentioned until Revelation 19 and 7. And that's the chapter when the Lord comes back to the earth. Well, where is the marriage supper of the Lamb? I believe it's here on the earth. Because I can't find in the book of Revelation anyone in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, those are things that we need to be honest about, study and search, and have clarity in our hearts and in our minds. I want to play a song I played some weeks ago, maybe probably 2 months ago now, Address Change Notification by a group called Southbound.
Better.
Yes, address change, notification. That's what happens when you die in the Lord and you are transferred to the heavenlies. Psalms 116, verse 15, precious the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Some weeks ago, I had to preach one of my dear friend's funeral, who I shared with you, who had the nasal cancer. He was my dentist for 26 years, and I loved and appreciated that man immensely. He was a friend of mine. He gave me great favor in taking care of my family in the dentistry field, and he didn't make it. And it's always difficult to have to preach your friends' funerals. He was 63, too young, of course, to pass away, younger than I, born April of 1958. So remember his family. Pray for them. I never told you it was my dentist because I didn't want any conflicts, but it was a dear friend of mine, and he did succumb to the squamous cell cancer. Vicious. What an ugly word. Ugly word. That's what sin is. Sin is an ugly word. And that's the trouble with America. I left off yesterday here in Jeremiah chapter 26 and verse 6, and I didn't get into it because I knew it would be somewhat lengthy, but I want to exegete that and tie in the words of Jeremiah and the prophecy. Jeremiah 26, verse 6 says, "Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." You see, I believe America is Mystery Babylon, and it's a mystery because we don't have clarity on it, but I believe America fits the bill in the book of Revelation concerning prophecy. Now, here in this prophecy in Jeremiah 26 and verse 2, he brought in a word. He brought in a city. "Then will I make this house," Jeremiah 26 and verse 6, "then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth." So Jeremiah is referencing another point in past time concerning the judgment of God on the nation of Israel. Now, you find that in the 1 Samuel chapter 4. I want to begin reading in verse 5, and I want to show you what Jeremiah is alluding to. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, "And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?' And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid." They knew the power of God. "And they said, 'God is come into the camp,'" meaning the camp of Israel. "And they said, 'Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore.'" There hath not been such a thing that they had ever witnessed or seen before. "Woe unto us," meaning great is our grief. "Who shall deliver us," the Philistines, "out of the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." So they knew, they referenced the Exodus from Egypt. "Be strong." Now they're saying this to each other. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." This is the verbiage, the words, in the midst of the Philistines. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter," a very great slaughter, "for there fell of Israel 30,000 men. That's an enormous amount of carnage. But Israel was in a state and a place of rebellion and of sin, and they suffered terribly for their sins. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. They died. They were part of the 30,000 men that were slain. Here's what I wanted to bring to your attention, verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 12. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth or dirt upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat at the wayside watching for his. Eli's heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. What was he telling them? The Philistines have the ark. And Eli heard the noise of the crying. He said, what meaneth this noise of this tumult, this confusion, this distortion? What is this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. And Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Now see, that is prophetic. His eyes were dim that he could not see. Why is that significant? Why is that important? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You lose your spiritual vision in America, America will perish. When the church loses its vision, the people perish. Now, I know that's not popular, but as I say repeatedly, I am not in a popularity contest. His eyes were dim that he could not see. Now, that was another problem. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. Verse 3 says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple. How in the world does the high priest, how is it the high priest allows the light, the menorah, how does he allow the light and the holy place to go out? It is because he's blind, he's deceived, he's not dealing with sin, he's not dealing with his sons who are committing adultery at the house of God. Thus, 1 Samuel 3:3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. He was a little boy. He was Hannah's boy. But Hannah gave him to the Lord because she was barren. And she said, God, if you'll give me a man-child, you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. God visited Samuel as a little boy. And he told him he was about to judge Eli and Eli's house. And he was going to cut Eli's arm off. What did that mean? I'm going to sever your arm, Eli, meaning you, your seed, will never have part in the priesthood again. Dangerous, my friend, to tamper with God. Again, as I said yesterday, God does not change. Salvation, the plan of salvation, is the only thing that changed. Looking back with me, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 15. Now, Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see, so he had no vision. That's why the lamp went out in the temple where the ark of God was. And the man of the tribe of Benjamin, running from the army. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army. And I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? What's going on, my son? What is this thing? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath also been a great slaughter among the people, meaning 30,000 men. And thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Remember Samuel, a child, a little boy, was given the warning from God. Given the warning from God of what he was going to do to Eli's household. I don't have time to share all of that, but you can read all of that in 1 Samuel chapter 3. God said, I'm going to sever your arm, Eli, because your sons have made them vile, and you didn't deal with it. You did not restrain them. Your house will be purged. You'll not have a part in the priesthood. That's frightening to me. You might say to those who say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Well, they did. They lost their salvation. Let me look at verse 17, 1 Samuel 4:17. And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy sons also, thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. See, the ark symbolized the very essence and presence of God. It was removed. It came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. For he was an old man and fat. That's what the Hebrew says. He was fat. He was obese. The word there is heavy in the King James. He was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. So he dies too. So in one day, God took Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Now, let's look at verse 19. See, this is the judgment of God. Well, we're not under the Old Testament. You're right. That's only applicable to redemption and salvation. But God does not change. I'm sorry to tell you that. No, not really. That's a poor statement. I'm glad to tell you the truth. I hate that some people cannot receive the truth. I hate that some people are listening to false prophets who say, there'll be no judgment. There'll be no judgment. That's what the false prophet said to Jeremiah in his day. There's not going to be any judgment. Forget that. I cannot be dishonest and handle the word of God deceitfully. I just can't do it. Verse 19, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 19. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. In other words, she's ready to birth now. The contractions, the labor is so intense. For her pains came upon her, and about the time of her death, see, she died. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, meaning the glory of the Lord is departed. The glory of God is no more. Saying the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken. Now watch this. She blames the right people. And because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Notice how the wife, Phinehas' wife, understood the blame. Who's responsible for the Ark of the Covenant being taken by the Philistines? She says, because of her father-in-law and her husband. She puts the blame on the right people. They were temple priests. I blame the ministry today for the lethargy, the apathy, the sins, and the wickedness that is in this nation for the most part. Because nobody wants to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Ministers are not praying. They are not fasting. They're not seeking God. Hophni and Phinehas were not seeking God. They were seeking women. They were seeking women. They neighed, as Jeremiah said, like the horses after they're fed. They neighed after their neighbor's wife. Hophni and Phinehas were doing that. Remember, we're in Jeremiah chapter 26, and Jeremiah alludes to Shiloh, and this all took place at Shiloh. That's why he referenced it. He referenced it. Jeremiah 26, verse 6, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. I'm trying to tie this together so you understand why. I may not do a very well job. Maybe I do not articulate well. I don't know. I try my best. As you all know, I'm not an educated man. I want to be like Peter, James, and John, but I've been with Jesus. I've been in his presence, and I know what I know by the grace and by the Spirit of God. So he says, I will make this house like Shiloh, saying, the ark is taken. It would be taken again in Jeremiah's day. Why? This is all because of sin, folks. Don't ever wonder, why does God punish? Why does God judge? Why is inflation destroying America? Why are we going the wrong way? Because of sin. It don't take a rocket scientist to understand this is all the results of sin. Remember, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. So look at that verse and listen to me, please. If you do right, you live right, you seek God, you serve God, God says, I'll exalt the nation. Well, what does that tell you? If you live in sin, if you quench the Holy Spirit, if you disregard the Word of God, then God will debase the same nation. He will either exalt it or bring it down. One of the two. It don't stay the same. Nothing stays the same in the kingdom of God. It's either getting better or it's getting worse. You don't stay the same. Now let's look at verse 7. Jeremiah 26 and verse 7. So the priest and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. This is the message that needs to be preached from every pulpit right now, every Sunday morning. They need to be preaching the judgment of God. The judgment of God will come without old-fashioned Holy Ghost repentance. I know some people say, I don't believe that. You don't believe your Bible's what you're telling me. You better start believing the word of the Lord. You better start believing the word of the Lord. You better believe what thus saith God. Let me turn quickly to Luke chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Of those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. They were alluding to a tragedy that happened there in Siloam. A tower fell. 18 men were killed. Now, there's a message in that. I won't get into that. 18 means bondage. 18 means that's the number for bondage. See? How do we know? Go on to verse 11. Luke 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bound together and could in no wise lift up herself. So 18 means bondage. This woman was bound. 18 people died concerning the Tower of Siloam. Jesus said, you think because these 18 men died because of the fallen tower, they're worse than you? No. I tell you, nay, but except ye all repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Nearly 3,000 people died on 9/11 in the Twin Tower buildings. You think they were vile, salacious, more wicked sinners than us? No. We're just as bad. That's just where we saw the calamity. But we need to repent, just like Jesus said. If you don't, he said, you too will perish. You will perish and be lost. Verse 7, Jeremiah 26, verse 7, so the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. Isn't it amazing? The man that's telling the truth is the one that's always castigated. Remember Ahab? When he crosses path with Elijah, he said, Elijah, you are the man that is troubling Israel. You're the reason there's this drought. Ahab the king was a wicked king. And remember his wife Jezebel. You see, sin was the problem. Sin and sinners were the problem. It wasn't the righteous. It was the wicked. It's always the wicked. And whether you believe it or not, God's people sometimes become wicked themselves. That's why he says it the way he says it in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If it's not God's way, it's a wicked way. He said, well, it's not that bad. We're just sipping saints. You know, we drink a little glass of wine here, a little glass of wine there. You get your little buzz, don't you? You get your little high, don't you? Yeah, buddy. Yep. Yep. What's the difference in a drunk and a Christian drunk? What's the difference in a fornicator and a Christian fornicator? What's the difference in an adulterer and a Christian adulterer? Somebody, can you tell me the difference? Can you write me a thesis? Can you write me a paragraph? Can you show me the difference in a Christian drunk and a sinner drunk? Well, what's synonymous with both men? They're drunk. That's not right. I said that is not right. So when Jeremiah preaches this very powerful, unyielding, uncompromising message, what do the people want to do to him? What do the priest and the prophets and all the people say? You're going to die, Jeremiah. We don't like what you're claiming. We don't like what you're preaching. We don't appreciate these hard words. But though God says, Jeremiah, don't you diminish one word. Don't you lessen. Don't you withhold. Don't you shave one whisker off of my word. You preach the pure word. See, that's why God saved Jeremiah. Nebuzaradan, a captain for Nebuchadnezzar, gave money and food to Jeremiah because Jeremiah was honest and Jeremiah obeyed God. And God did not suffer him to suffer what Israel suffered. He said, why? Because you preached my word. You preached my word. You were faithful to my word. You preached the entire counsel of God, and you did not withhold anything. You preached all that I told you. And you'll see later on, the Bible says that God said, I'm going to make my words in your mouth like fire, and the people are going to be like wood. Again, it doesn't mean they're going to repent because they didn't repent. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done, man? Why do you want to bark at me? Why do you want to preach at me? What have I done? What have I done? I preached a message on that years ago. I used that for a title. What have I done? What have I done with God's word? Did you hide it in your heart or trample it under your feet? What have I done with the Holy Spirit? Have I embraced the Holy Spirit or have I grieved the Holy Spirit? What have you done? Maybe I need to go find that sermon and preach it. Man, that sermon is old. What have I done? What did Peter and Judas both do with Christ? See, everybody's going to do something. I said everybody is going to do something. What is it that you're going to do? Are you going to repent? Are you going to repent and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or are you going to go your own way in arrogancy and pride and have a stiff neck like Zedekiah? So you see, Zedekiah was king up to the very point of the seizure of Jerusalem. He was king. But the Bible says he stiffened his neck. You know, there's some people, bless God, I ain't changing. No, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to do what you're preaching, preacher. I'm going to enjoy my life, my best life now. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to enjoy my life. You know, I'm going to have all the fun, all the party, all the sex. I'm going to have all the fun I can have. You're going to self-destruct. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. See, it was Jeremiah speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. See, Jeremiah was telling him, if you'll submit, go to Babylon, serve the king, your life will be spared. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Stiffened his neck, hardened his heart, said, I'm not going to turn. I'm not going to repent. Jeremiah said, listen to me. Your life can be spared. God does not want to destroy. He wants to leave a remnant. Zedekiah hardened his heart, stiffened his neck. I won't get into all of it, but when he got to Babylon, they killed his two sons right in front of him. That was the last thing he saw. Because after that, they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes, and he died a blind man. But the last memory he had with his eyesight was watching his two sons being killed, assassinated. Why did that happen? Hard heart, rebellious, stiffened his neck and said, I'm not going to do it. Okay. You will suffer, listen to me, you will suffer the consequences of your rebellion. Eli suffered the consequences of his rebellion. Hophni and Phinehas suffered the consequences of their rebellion. And they brought judgment on the entire nation. You see, this is the problem with wicked leadership. They bring it on all of us. They bring it on all of us. I watched Mr. Joe Manchin the other day. Oh, how humble and contrite and meek he appeared on Brett Baer's report. But he gets out there in the halls, the corridors where they're shuttling from room to room. Somebody sticks up a mic in his face and he's F this, F that, GD this. I'm like, why do you want to be so pious when you get on a television program? See, this is what I'm talking about. Want to be so revered, such a statesman, talking feigning humility, feigning contrition. Oh, I don't want to talk evil of Miss Pelosi. We come from two different parts of the country. She's from California. I'm from West Virginia. Our philosophy is different. You walk out, you sound just like her with your filthy mouth. Yeah, I said it. You sound just like the rest of them with your filthy mouth. I'm just telling it like it is. I'm not sugarcoating it for anybody. I would tell Mr. Manchin, sir, you need to repent of your sins. If you would get in the presence of God, you would realize just how wicked the Senate has become. You're never going to realize the wickedness till you get into the presence of God. When you get into the presence of God, you understand how wicked the nation is. But you won't understand that when you're out here in the world. You won't see it with clarity. You won't discern it correctly. You can't see what Christian people see. You can't see it. Because you're up there in that cesspool. That is nothing but a septic tank. That is a huge septic tank in Washington, D.C. It's full of refuse and garbage and excrement. That's all it is. It's nothing but an elaborate septic tank. But it's pathetic. The people said, Jeremiah, you're going to die. Why am I going to die? You're preaching, and what you're preaching we don't like. We're going to kill you. Verse 9, Jeremiah 26, verse 9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord? Because the Lord told him to do it. See, they question what God has told the man of God to do. Remember, diminish not a word. I command thee to speak unto them and diminish not a word. So Jeremiah is obeying God because he's obedient. He's being persecuted. We're going to kill you. Then they question, why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate, without an inhabitant. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. They'll kill you in the house of God. They will persecute you in the house of God. They will drive you from the house of God. It's not God's house anymore, folks. It's the world. It's the devil's house. Let me give you the New Testament version of that. You see, I thought it's been kind of ironic yesterday, today, how I have superimposed New Testament scriptures over Old Testament scriptures, proving, authenticating, God does not change. John 16, beginning at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. See, God, Jesus is about to leave, and he's forewarning them of what's going to happen because they serve him. Again, they're going to kill Jeremiah at the temple. They resent, they reject the message of truth. I was thinking, pondering the other day, we hear council culture. And I got to laughing because I said, well, that's what the Church of God tried to do to me nearly 30 years ago when I came out. And I said, there's no pre-trib rapture, it's post-trib. They sought my license. They sought to destroy me. They sought to cancel me because all I was doing was telling the truth. And I thought, this is nothing new, council culture. What do you think they're trying to do to Jeremiah? They're trying to cancel him. See, he was alone. And I know what it means to be blackballed in the denomination. Does it bother me? None whatsoever. What they did not know, they pushed me out. God was getting me out. They thought they were doing it. But it lifted me up. It lifted the ministry up because God brought me into another level, another dimension. Had I stayed in the denomination, this ministry would have died. I was on the plane, I think it was 2014, coming back from Bozeman, Montana. My wife was on my left side. Another lady was on my right side. I had my head laid back in the, was flying a coach, had my head laid back, had my eyes closed, and I was just meditating on the Lord. We had a great meeting out there. And I closed my eyes, and I was just meditating and praying and talking to God. And the Holy Spirit said, had I left you in the church of God, this ministry, what I've given you would have died and withered away. I had to get you out. You see, religious people will kill you. Religious people will destroy you. And if you don't get in their line and get in their lane and walk like they want you to walk and talk like they want you to talk, they will destroy you, or they will seek to. See, they tried to do that to Joseph. Joseph had the revelation. He said, oh, you meant it for evil. He said, but God, no, Elohim meant all of this for good. See, I don't have any hurt or malice or hardship, hard feelings toward the denomination. I pray for them every day that God will open their eyes. But I don't have no ill will. I could care less. You know, I'm just a man. I'm just a servant. I'm just a shoehorn. You know how a shoehorn helps you get your shoe in, your foot in the shoe? Well, I'm just a shoehorn for Jesus to preach the word of God. And the same shoehorn that is used to get the foot in the shoe may turn around and take the shoe and the foot and kick my butt. But I don't care. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. See, you got to be sold out. If you're not sold out, you won't live in fear. You will live in anxiety. You won't be obedient. You won't trust the Lord. You won't walk by faith. When you obey God, God's going to take care of everything. We don't always know how, when, where, but God will take care of you. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall surely be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered together against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Verse 10. I got to hurry. Jeremiah 26, verse 10. When the princes or the captains of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Now, most theologians believe that new gate was the eastern gate. The eastern gate is the gate Jesus Christ will come in when he returns, according to Zechariah. I believe it's chapter 12 or chapter 14, but I think it's chapter 12. The eastern gate, that's where Jesus is coming. When he comes back, he's going to come through that eastern gate. So the princes or the captains, they come. Here's what they said in verse 11. Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes, and do all the people say, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. All Jeremiah was doing was declaring the word of the Lord. True prophecy is not from the man. True prophecy is never from the man. True prophecy is always from God. And I know personally, there is a fine line when men begin to prophesy and they get out of the Spirit of God and they prophesy some from their personal spirit. That's when the prophecy becomes skewed. That's when the prophecy becomes false, because it is the word of a man, because the word of the Lord is never false. And it's a very fine line. And as the old cliche is, you just had to get your 2 cents in there. You just had to put your 2 cents in that. See, that's a fine line. Some of you listening to me understand the gifts of the Spirit. Some of you listening to me, you don't understand what I'm talking about. You've never gone far enough in the Lord to let God use you in a prophetic word or a tongue or an interpretation or a gift of a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. It is a fine line. It is so fine. The line is so fine, it begs description. This is why we have to be careful. I believe there have been men in the last several years have given some divine prophetic utterances, and they've gave some prophetic utterances that were of their own vain heart, because that's what they wanted. Remember what I told you? After the election, I learned something about myself, because I wanted Donald Trump to win so bad, I embraced some things I never should have embraced. I want to learn lessons from my faults, my failures. I never want to go through a circumstance and not glean or learn something from it. You hear me say that? Don't go through something difficult, and when you get on the other side, don't learn anything from it. That's a foolish man. When tragedy or something happens, or something breaks, you want to learn from it. Say, that won't happen again. You want to be wise and say, that will not transpire again. It's like going without a spare tire, and you're out in the country, and you have a flat tire, and you're stuck. You know why? You don't have a spare. Learn from that. Learn the significance. Learn the importance of having a spare tire, a spare blade for the skill saw, you know, a spare light bulb, a spare for whatever. Don't go through a situation. Don't go through a circumstance and not learn something from it. Trials are places in which we learn the way of the Lord. We get understanding. Everything that Joseph went through, that's the profundity. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. You see how he saw, how he could mete out the devil's work and God's work? We need discernment in this hour. Verse 11, I got to close. Then spake the priest and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. You see, they didn't like him prophesying against the city. This is why some men will not prophesy against America. They're patriotic. They're not spiritual. They want to save the nation. Don't think I don't want America saved. Don't think I don't want America to turn. Don't think I don't want God to turn this thing around. I want God to turn this thing around. But if we don't repent, it's not going to turn around. God's not going to do it. This is why we must preach repentance. This is what Jeremiah was preaching, thus saith the Lord. You must repent. God says, if you repent, turn from your wicked ways, I will repent of this evil that I was going to do to you, Jerusalem, Israel. Jeremiah was preaching judgment. Today's prophets, they don't want to preach judgment, because it's not popular. They want to preach hyper super grace. And I'm afraid that's why they are false. I read where a man said there were 1,522 ifs in the Bible. 1,522 ifs, the word if. If, my people, if you abide in my words. If is there all the time. That means there's something has to take place. There's a condition. There's a condition there. If the condition is met, God will honor your efforts, turn from judgment. If the condition is not met, judgment is certain. The naivety and the lack of spiritual knowledge is destroying this nation. Again, I want God to turn it around. I want God to do something so great that I cannot comprehend it, that I cannot fathom it. But I have to be honest till I see people repenting. I got to see people repenting, not personally, but we have to understand if we see repentance, then we know there's an opportunity for restoration in America. I'll pick this back up Monday. Jeremiah 26, verse 12. As I said, I don't know how long I'll be in this chapter, but I felt the need to come and exegete it and give warning. And then I think beginning the first of the year, we'll start with the second coming of Christ, the end of the age, and the harvest. The harvest, the parables in Matthew chapter 13. Please, I ask you, please pray. Please pray. Please take the time to get along with God and pray. Take the time, please. Turn off the phone. Get off the computer. Quit reading all the garbage and all the negative stuff. Quit listening to all the hooligans. Get along with God. Pray. Get the heart. Get the mind of God. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. If you will pray, you can ascertain the mind, the will, the plan of God. But you have to pray. You have to get in God's presence. And if you'll get in his presence, he will change your heart, your life. Because you see, when you get in his presence, you're the clay. He's the potter. He'll begin to mold and form and fashion you in his likeness and in his image. But if you don't never get in his presence, he cannot do the work in your life that he needs to do. God doesn't want sacrifice. He wants a body. Present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. He wants your body. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for your support. I'll see you Monday in the Lord. Do, please, pray and seek the face and the counsel of God in this hour.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.